Praise the Lord. I hadn't heard that song in forever. What a powerful song. Praise the Lord. Well, if you have your Bible, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, and that song goes right along with what I'm talking about tonight. I want to speak to you about this subject. There's nobody like Jesus. And aren't you glad? There's nobody like Jesus. I will ask you to stand to your feet if you can. Matthew chapter 17, I want to read seven verses to you, powerful story. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all describe this event that's become known as the Transfiguration of Jesus. And so I want to talk to you tonight about there's nobody like Jesus. Matthew 17, beginning in verse 1, follow along with me as I read. It says, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. Now listen to this. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him.' And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid." And I think I would have been too. "But Jesus came and touched them and said, 'Arise. And do not be afraid.'" You can be seated. And as you are, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for how our hearts have been stirred. Thank you that there's nobody like Jesus. And so we just ask that he'd take center stage tonight. God, I pray you would touch me afresh and anew to be able to talk about your Son and give him the due credit that's rightfully his. And so, Lord, we just ask that your Spirit would be the only one that moves tonight. Remove anything that would distract us or disrupt this service. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. I like at this time of year to really focus and do messages or series of messages on Jesus as the Son of God with Easter right around the corner. And so I like to revisit his life and his legacy. I like to revisit his messages and his mission and his ministry and his miracles. I like to revisit his power and his presence and his person and his provision and his promises. And so for these next few nights that we'll have together, these Wednesday nights over the next several weeks, I would encourage you, I don't care if the coronavirus is going crazy, if you can be here, be here. Because there's nobody like Jesus. And so he wants to meet with us. And so encourage somebody to come with you. What a better there's no better person to study when it seems like the world's absolutely losing their minds and it's out of control than Jesus Christ. So I encourage you to be here as we take a fresh look at the author and finisher of our faith, our advocate who stands between God and us as human beings. We're going to take a fresh look at the captain and commander of the Lord's army, our champion, our confidant, and the chief cornerstone. We're going to take a fresh look at our deliverer, our defender, and the defeater of death. Hallelujah. We're going to take a fresh look at this resurrected Christ. And I love this, our faithful friend. Aren't you glad you have a faithful friend in Jesus? We're going to look at this guide for our life, the guardian of the church, God in human flesh when he came to this earth, the leader of the church and the lover of our souls. Take a fresh look at this Redeemer, this rock and refuge for his people, our strengthener, our sustainer, and our Savior, praise God. That's what we're going to look at this week. And I love this one, the one that vindicates us. And aren't you glad somebody's got your back? More importantly, somebody's got your life. The one that's victorious, the victorious King that vanquishes Satan. So that's what we're going to be looking at over these next few weeks. And I've been convicted in my own life, and I think it's probably true in some of your hearts tonight. I think it's a real danger for American Christians in 21st century. It's because a lot of us have been in church our whole lives, and we hear it so often. We've heard the messages. We've heard the stories. We've read our Bibles. And if you're not careful, the routine and the regularity of church can work against you at times. Because you can develop a desensitized attitude when it comes to Jesus. And it's easy to say, well, I've heard it all. Or, you know, I know all that there is to know about Jesus. And you can really get out of tune with where you should be. You can develop an attitude of indifference if you're not careful, if you go to sleep spiritually. And so I want you to have a renewed attitude of appreciation, a new sense of awe when you think about who Jesus is. And so that's why I want to share this story with you. And I want to read another verse from one of the other disciples. John said this at the end of his book in John chapter 21, verse 25. Listen to this, one of my favorite verses. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which, if they were written one by one, he said, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that are written. And he said about a chapter earlier, these things have been written that you might believe and that you might know that he's the Son of God. So, doesn't that stir your heart? Doesn't that steady your heart, steady your hope? Doesn't that stir your faith and steady your focus? And I hope it does, because there's nobody like Jesus. And so I want to show you three reasons why that is the case tonight. Number one, there's nobody like Jesus because he's a majestic Savior. He's a majestic Savior. Look at what it says again there in verse number two. Can you imagine being there and seeing this? It says, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. He's magnificent. He's majestic. He's splendid. He's superb. He's regal. He's royal. He's worthy of worship. And he's majestic because of what we see in this story. Number one, because of the evidence of his deity. Now, when you talk about the deity of Jesus, you're talking about the fact that he is God himself. He's the second person of the Trinity. He's completely equal with God. He's on the same plane as God. And so when we talk about the deity of Jesus, we're talking about the fact that he is God as well. And it says that he was transfigured. Now, that literally means to transform. It speaks of metamorphosis. And this is an interesting note. The same word that's used right here to describe that transfiguration is the same word that the Apostle Paul used a couple times, once in Romans 12 and also in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, to describe the spiritual transformation that believers experience as a result of salvation. And it's where we get our English word metamorphosis. And it speaks of a change on the outside that comes from the inside. And the best example that's out there other than this and a Christian being saved is when a caterpillar builds a cocoon and sometime later emerges out as a beautiful butterfly. Metamorphosis. I remember learning about that as a kid in school. And it's a change on the outside from what happens on the inside. And you're going to see that, and you may have already, since spring is right here and butterflies are going to start flying here soon. So think about this. What they were experiencing, what they were witnessing, was who Jesus was on the inside started to shine on the outside. Who he was coming out. Remember, when Jesus came to this earth, he concealed his deity in human flesh. Remember, he laid aside his glory when he came to earth. And in my research this week, this is what I discovered. As far as the record is concerned, this is the only time Jesus revealed his glory in this way while he was on earth. And so his infinite identity started to illuminate. I love that. The radiance of his glory was revealed. The stunning essence of his person started to shine. John MacArthur said that Jesus underwent a dramatic change in appearance so that the disciples could behold his glory. And so a logical thought is this. If somebody was claiming to be God and Jesus had no problem claiming to be equal with God. But if somebody came and claimed to be God, they would need to demonstrate qualities that verified what they were saying. Do you agree? And so Jesus certainly did that in the miracles that he performed, not only in the messages that he spoke, the life that he lived, his resurrection being the ultimate proof, but they saw him transfigured, and who he was on the inside started to come out on the outside. And it certainly gave credit to the fact that he was God and that he allowed these disciples to see. It must have been an overwhelming experience. And so he's a majestic Savior because of the evidence of his deity, but secondly, because of the experience of his deity. Look at verse 2 again. It says he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. They experienced the deity of Jesus. Personally, each one of them saw it. Physically, literally, right in front of them. And I believe they experienced it permanently. This was an experience I don't believe they ever forgot. Because John, the last gospel writer, the book of John was the last gospel to be written in the late 80s, AD, or early 90s, several years, almost 30 to 40 years after the others had been completed. And this is what he said in John chapter 1, verse 14. We beheld his glory. In other words, we saw it with our own eyes. The glory as of the only begotten Father. So in that moment, when Jesus was transfigured before him, they got a glimpse of what Jesus is like all the time in heaven. I'm excited to see what that's going to be like one day. They got a glimpse of what heaven's like all the time. They got the scene. And Luke put a few more details in, and so did Mark. Listen to Luke chapter 9, verse 29. It says, as he prayed, speaking of Jesus, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. Mark said in 9:3 of his book, his clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. Tide couldn't touch what was going on right here. I mean, they saw Jesus in his deity, and it's a reminder of his pre-incarnate glory and a preview of his future exaltation. The brilliance that they witnessed, the brightness was his radiant glory shining through. And so this description of Jesus is accurate when you study the Bible and when you see him described in person by others when they've seen him in this glorified, transfigured state. You see what John said in Revelation chapter 1. I'd encourage you to go read it. He said down around verse 13 through 15, John said he heard a voice when he was on the Isle of Patmos. Remember, he'd been exiled there. Thought maybe life is over. And Jesus said, nope, I got another book I want you to write. And I'm going to come personally visit you. When the world has written you off, I still got something for you. And so he said, he hears this voice. And he turns around and listen. He said, there was one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And so they saw the majestic Savior, the evidence of his deity and the experience of his deity. You know, experience is golden. You'll know that many of you have lived a lot longer than I have, and I'm not insulting when I say that. It's just reality. But experience is golden. There's no wasted experience. And I remember when Rachel and I were traveling back from California in 2003. We spent 6 months out there playing baseball. And when the season was over, we ended in Bakersfield, California, and drove all the way back to Ocala, Florida. And we thought we may not ever be back that way, so we wanted to stop by the Grand Canyon. And so we did. Now, like many of you, you remember studying the Grand Canyon, seeing pictures of it in school and watching documentaries or something, maybe on TV, and you see these pictures of it. But when I got to the edge of it, I experienced it. You follow me? And it was like nothing that I had ever seen before. The pictures didn't do it justice. It was like nothing I'd ever seen before. And I'm sure these men, Peter, James, and John, they'd probably heard about the glory of God that entered the tabernacle and that entered the temple, Solomon's temple. They'd probably heard about the cloud that led the Israelites, but they hadn't seen it face to face. And they saw it that day, and they experienced it. And if they were standing here today, I'm probably pretty sure they'd say it was like nothing I'd ever seen. And so he's a majestic Savior. But secondly, and I like this one, he's a mighty Savior as well. It says they fell on their faces. Now, Matthew said they fell on their faces when they heard the voice. And I think we would have too if you heard the voice of God audibly. But Mark, he said back in his book in Mark chapter 9, verse 6, that they were already afraid. And that they were already greatly afraid. They didn't know what to say. And so Peter just started talking because he didn't know what to say, apparently. And we see that a lot in Scripture at times from Peter. And we're like that at times as well. And so he's a mighty Savior. He's superior, sovereign, all-powerful, all-present, all-knowing, God in the flesh, and one with God the Father. So he's a mighty Savior, and here's one reason why. Because of the response of his followers. The response of his followers. In verse 6, it says, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. As I told you, Mark already said that they were terrified at what was happening here. The word afraid means to frighten or be alarmed. I'm not talking like the boogeyman scared you. I mean, these guys were shaking in their boots because they are in the presence of Almighty God himself. The word greatly means in a high degree, exceedingly. This is a great statement that Matthew Henry made. Listen to this. He said, ever since man sinned and heard God's voice in the garden, unusual appearances of God have been terrible to man. They fell prostrate to the earth till Jesus came and encouraged them. So these three men, when they responded in wonder, they responded in worship, they responded in amazement, and acknowledgement, in awe, in appreciation, in reverence, in respect, but they responded in fear. They were frightened because they're in the presence of God, all of which, listen closely, are appropriate responses when you're in the presence of God and you see his glory. And it's a common response. When you look at the pages of Scripture, when people, human beings, were in the presence, the physical, tangible presence of God, they always responded that way, every single time. Because the eternal, everlasting God of the universe was present. So listen to just a couple of these. In Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. Boy, this is an exciting story. Standing outside the walls of Jericho, maybe scratching his head. How are we going to get in there? And then the commander of the Lord's army shows up. Terrified Joshua. And I believe I would have been terrified too. And he's basically like, whose side you on? I need to know. And the Bible says that Joshua fell down on his face and worshiped. And the commander of that army received his worship. Now, an angel wouldn't receive the worship of God. In fact, you'll see places in Scripture where people started to worship angels. And they said, don't do that. You worship the one that I've sent, or the one that sent me. And so that commander of the army, many believe, was a pre-incarnate visit from Jesus himself. There's certainly no reason not to believe that. I mean, Jesus was, is, and will always be. So why is that hard to believe? And then in Daniel chapter 10, verse 8, a similar experience is recorded by Daniel. In verse 9, he said, I saw this great vision. In the verses preceding these two, he's describing somebody that sounds very similar to what John described in the first chapter of Revelation. Started talking about the stunning countenance and appearance of this heavenly visitor. And this is what he said. I saw this great vision. This is Daniel chapter 10, verses 8 and 9. And he says, no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength with my face to the ground. Now, a lot of people think that that was probably Jesus as well. Can't prove it to you, but it certainly sounds like it could be him. And I already gave you the one in Revelation chapter 1. Now listen to this statement. I came across this, and boy, this is exciting. Remember Daniel, holy man of God. Prophet Isaiah, holy man of God. And you remember in Isaiah 6, when Isaiah saw a vision of God on his throne, he says, woe is me, I am undone. And it literally means to be coming apart at the seams. Like when he saw who he was in comparison to God as a righteous man, he's like, I can't stand in his presence. I am nothing in his presence. So listen to this statement. I came across this. The greatest and best of men cannot bear the full discoveries of the divine glory, for no man can see it and live. But glorified saints see Christ as he is and can bear the sight. So the experiences recorded in Scripture, including this one that we're looking at in Matthew 17, indicate that being in the physical presence of God is terrifying because he's God, and it's one of humiliation. Because as I said, you see him for who he is and you realize who you are. And there's a great separation between you and him, had it not been for Jesus. Amen. You know, when I was a kid, I've told you I lived in Ohio, and we had cattle a lot of the times. And I remember we went to buy some cattle one day, and we went to this farm. And this farm owner had the biggest bull that I've ever seen. He was a Charolais bull. And I was a little kid. I mean, I was probably that tall, and I'm just standing there staring at this thing. And his head was bigger than me. I mean, this thing was a mountain of an animal. My dad said he weighed about 2,000 pounds, and he was about 6 feet at the shoulder. I mean, his neck was just massive. And when you'd see him out in the pasture, he just dwarfed all the other cattle, even some of the other bulls. I mean, this thing was head and shoulders. There was no comparison between him and the others. Now listen to this as we apply this to tonight. People like to say Jesus is just another religious leader. But when you see him for who he truly is, he's the ruling Lord, and he is head and shoulders above all the rest. There's no comparison between him and the other so-called religious leaders. What they were seeing was this, that yes, he was a good man, but he's the God man. Yes, he was a religious leader, but he's the ruling Lord of the universe. And yes, he was a prophet, but he's the prophet of God. He's Jesus Christ. And so you see the response of his followers. He's a mighty Savior. But secondly, think about this. He's a mighty Savior also because of the reassurance of his Father. Look at what it says again in verse 5. While he was still speaking, that's Peter, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him." Now there's a similar experience recorded in Mark chapter 1, verse 11, at the baptism of Jesus, when a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And so you see the voice of God being recorded in Scripture at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And now here, he's getting ready to face the cross, getting ready to face the crucifixion. Things are about to change in a big way. And God's voice booms again from heaven. And he says, "This is my beloved Son and whom I am well pleased." And then he adds this, "Hear him." I'm pretty sure they were like, "Yes, sir." Are you going to object to God's voice? You ever wondered what that may have sounded like? I mean, we're going to hear it one day. But you imagine? I mean, it was audible, and it was alarming, it terrified them, and it was convincing, and it was convicting to them. Goodness gracious, could you imagine what that must have sounded like? The reassurance of his fathers. Now, three things about what God said that are very telling in relation to who Jesus is. He said, number one, "This is my beloved Son." So let's break that, let's break it down in three ways. He said, "This is my beloved Son." So number one, God is claiming Jesus as his own. So remember that. God claiming Jesus as his own. Said, "This is my beloved Son." Secondly, he said, "In whom I am well pleased." Now he's not only claiming him as his son, he's commending Jesus for who he is and for how he's lived his life. And then thirdly, he says, "Hear him." So not only has he claimed him, not only has he commended him, but now he's confirming who he is. So he says, "He's my son. Listen to what he says." And don't you think Moses and Elijah probably stirred their curiosity up a little bit too when those three men saw them? Now, why in the world would they be there? There was a lot of speculation about that. Because they represented, some say, all of the Old Testament. People idolized Moses in that day. And rightfully so. I mean, he's a man of God. He led Israel out of Egypt under God's care and watch care. And Elijah, look at the miracles that he did and got taken up to heaven. I mean, so these are heroes of the faith from a Jewish standpoint. And what they were experiencing, or what their presence was showing those disciples, what even they are there to support Jesus. And on a side note, it gives evidence that eternal life is real. Those old boys just sitting there talking to Jesus like they're on earth. I mean, it's amazing. So think about that. God claimed him as his own, commended him as his son, and confirmed him. And so one of the things that separates Jesus from the rest of the pack, and there's many when you think about religious leaders, is what God said about him. You know, people can say all they want about Jesus, but what really matters is what God says about him. And Jesus said, "He's my son." And so we see he's a majestic Savior. He's a mighty Savior. And boy, I like number three. I've liked them all, but I like number three too. He's a merciful Savior. And aren't you glad of that as well? Look at verse 7. "But Jesus came and touched them and said, 'Arise and do not be afraid.'" And I've read that passage several times leading up to tonight, and I just caught this afternoon. Notice it says that he touched them. It didn't say he touched Peter, or that he touched John, or just James. He touched them all. Jesus went and reassured all of them that it's going to be all right, and he touched them. And that reminds me that nobody's unimportant to Jesus, and that he's willing tonight to come right where you're sitting here at Grace Baptist Church and touch you tonight, spiritually speaking. He could physically if he wanted to. And it reminds me that he's gracious, that he's generous, that he's forbearing, that he's patient, that he's long-suffering with us, that he expresses pity to us, that he perseveres with us. Not only was this experience terrifying, but it had to be reassuring to them. Jesus came and touched them. Now, I already told you the fearful response of these three men, that's a common response reported in the Bible when people are in the presence of God. But you also, you know what another common response is? The way Jesus responded to people when they were in his presence. He went over and touched every one of them, the Bible says. And John said, listen to this, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, he says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. Now hold on, you're going to see two things real quickly and then we'll be done. He's a merciful Savior, and the fact that he's a merciful Savior is demonstrated in two ways. Number one, because of his willing touch. I want to say that again, his willing touch. Nobody made Jesus walk over him, touch him. He did it because he loved him. He did it of his own power. And it shows you that the nature of our Savior is one of compassion and concern for people. It's one, his touch, that is, of gentleness and goodness. How reassuring his touch must have been. You ever studied in your Bible what happened when Jesus touched people? If you're just looking for a Bible study, why don't you start digging through the Gospels and look at some of the stuff that took place when Jesus physically touched people or when he was physically touched by people. In Matthew chapter 8, the Bible tells us that a leper was before him and said, if you're willing, you could make me clean. And Jesus said, I'm willing, be cleansed. And he touched him and that leprosy had to leave. Peter's mother-in-law had a fever. And Jesus walked over and touched her, and that fever had to get up and get out of town. Jesus could touch the coronavirus right now. It'll be gone forever. And you get over to Matthew chapter 8, a little farther down. Excuse me, Matthew chapter 9. Blindness had to get out of his presence when he touched the blind. The woman that had the issue of internal bleeding for 12 years had spent all her money, been to who knows countless how many doctors, and thought to herself, if I could just touch the very hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. And boom, soon as she touched it, the issue of blood dried up because she was touched by Jesus. Back up to Matthew 8 with me just for a second. Demon-possessed people were touched by Jesus and the demons had to flee. Diseased people touched by Jesus and the diseases left. And here's where I was going. In Matthew 14, one of the most powerful statements ever made about Jesus is recorded in verses 34 and 36. Now listen to this. And this is right after he had walked on the water. So their minds are already just blown away by what Jesus, you know, they probably are thinking, what's he going to do next? What is there anything he can't do? And so listen to what it says in Matthew 14, 34 and 36. It says, when they had crossed over, that's the Sea of Galilee, they came to the land of Gennesaret, and when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all the surrounding region. Now listen to this, guys. Brought to him all who were sick. Now who knows how many hundreds of people we're talking about here? Maybe thousands. And they begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched it were made perfectly well. Now, we only have about 35, 36 miracles recorded in Scripture that Jesus performed. But Scripture speaks that he performed hundreds, if not thousands, while he was here on this earth. And he just touched people, and they just touched his clothes, and their lives were changed forever. So, man, like I said, Jesus is here tonight through the ministry of the Holy Spirit to touch and change your life right now. So he's a merciful Savior because of his willing touch. And boy, I like this, because of his word of truth as well. Look at what it says one more time. Jesus said, do not be afraid. How comforting the Savior's voice must have been to them, and how calming it must have been. You know, I remember as a little kid, when you were scared, maybe of the dark, or something that was going on in your life. And boy, there was just something comforting about my dad's voice and about my dad's touch. I remember when I was in third grade, I had to have surgery. I had a hernia, had to be repaired by surgery. And so I remember laying on that hospital bed before they're getting ready to take me in the operating room. And Dad was back there with me. And that particular day, they went ahead and put the IV in while I was awake. And that thing looked like the size of a shotgun to a kid. You know what I mean? I mean, I was like, I'm going to put that in your arm, son. You know, hold still. And boy, I'm just trying to be tough. And my dad could see that I was getting a little scared, and he just put his hand on my shoulder, and he's like, "It's going to be all right, buddy. It's going to be all right." He said, "If it hurts, just squeeze my hand. Just squeeze my hand." Boy, I started squeezing hard as I could, and Dad never said, "Ow, that hurts." He just said, "You keep squeezing, buddy. I'm right here with you. It's going to be all right." And I remember being reassured by my dad's voice and by his touch. How much more should we be reassured when Jesus is willing to touch us and willing to speak to us? Listen to some of the most compassionate words you'll ever hear concerning Jesus. Boy, the pages of Scripture are full of them. But these are some of the last recorded words of Jesus in Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. Be reassured by this tonight. Whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, listen. Revelation 22, 12. Jesus said, "And behold, I'm coming quickly." I know some of you, what you're in, it seems long. Seems like you can't get here fast enough. But one day he's going to be here. And you might beat him to heaven before he comes back, and that's okay. He'll come get you, and he'll take you back to earth with him. He says, "I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Jesus made that statement. One day he's going to back it up because he's backed up every other thing he's ever said. There's nobody like Jesus. Now, I want to give you just a couple things real quick. Closing observation statements. A couple of them. Actually, three. Listen closely. Sometimes the greatest experiences you'll have with Jesus will be private ones. Sometimes the greatest experiences you'll ever have with Jesus will be private ones. This wasn't at a church service. This wasn't at a crusade. It wasn't at a revival. It wasn't at a retreat. It was those three men, and Jesus said, "I want to take you up on the mountain." And so sometimes he's got to get us off by ourselves where there's no disruptions, where there's no distractions. Take us to a quiet place. Let me ask you a question. Do you have a quiet place that you can go to with Jesus? And I'm not necessarily talking about a location. I'm talking about, do you have a time during the day where you go and meet with him before the busyness of the world takes over? You ever thought about what was waiting at the bottom of the mountain? Life was waiting at the bottom of the mountain. Busyness was waiting at the bottom of a mountain. People that were unhappy waiting at the bottom of the mountain. People that were skeptical of Jesus waiting at the bottom of the mountain. Busyness, all the stuff that life entails, waiting at the bottom of the mountain. And Jesus said, "No, I need you to come up here with me for a little while. I got to show you something you ain't never seen." So sometimes our greatest experiences with Jesus will be private ones. Second, listen to this. Boy, I love this. Jesus is willing to reveal his glory and his deity to his followers. He's willing to do that. And you say, "Brian, I wish he'd open up the heavens and come right now." I do too. And I'm praying that he'll come like we talked about a few weeks ago, like he did at that Asbury revival where they said he walked into the auditorium and they were paying tribute to him for 8 days and nobody wanted to leave. I'd love to see that in my lifetime. But if not, I know that one day I'll see it because the Bible says I will. So think about this real quick. Jesus is willing to reveal his glory and his deity to his followers. How is that possible? Following Jesus. Had they not gone up on the mountain, they'd have never seen it. They had to follow Jesus. And then listen to this. God spoke to them while they were following Jesus. They could have said, "No, we're not going." They had a choice. But because they followed Jesus, they not only saw him transfigured, but God spoke. And so when we follow Jesus, we'll experience his glory and his deity, and we'll hear God speak to us. And you say, "Well, he's never spoke to me," but he speaks to you right here, does he not? If you've walked with Jesus, you know where he speaks to you. He's right here and right here. So, let me ask you this question in closing. If God has been silent, could it be that you've stopped following Jesus? And I hope that's not the case. There's nobody like Jesus. So let's make a fresh commitment tonight that we're going to follow him wherever he leads. Like the hymn says, we'll go. And boy, that's convicting, isn't it? Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. We've got a few more moments for prayer. Ask Brent to come. He's going to start to play on the piano. And I don't know where you are in your walk with Jesus. I want you to be following him closely. I want you to have those quiet times. And you may say, "Brian, my day is so busy, I would have to get up at 3 or 4 a.m. to have a quiet time." My advice to you, get up at 3 or 4 a.m. then. If that's what you need, He's willing to meet you. And he's not going to be tired. He'll stay as long as you want. But where are you with Jesus? That's what I want you to think about as we pray. And it could be, maybe you need Jesus. You can be saved tonight. Or maybe you've just strayed, like we talked about at the beginning of this sermon. Maybe things have just kind of got mundane to you. It's a routine. It's just a habit. You've lost that sense of expectation and excitement when you come to church. He'll restore that and revive that right now. Make a fresh commitment to serve him, spend time with him, follow him, and you won't be sorry. Father in heaven, I thank you for your presence in this place. Thank you for your Son.